1 Corinthians 6:20. We want to look at what God has to say through the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he directs this to the church at Corinth, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Who does my body belong to? How about my spirit? Oh. And so, when people start telling everybody that I can do with my body what I want to, well, not according to what he says. I need to glorify him in my body and in my spirit, which belong to him. He owns them. He created them, purchased them back when we fell away. So, Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for helping us at the table of your Son. Help us to have a revelation tonight of what he did for us, so that once again we renew our commitment and our loyalty and our faithfulness to you, Master. We thank you for all you've provided us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' blood paid the price for your freedom. We would not be free without the price being paid by Jesus. When you purchase a home or a new car or a computer, you might write out a check or get a loan, put it on credit, whatever methodology you have. The greatest transaction that's ever been made did not involve dollars, credit cards, even the precious metals that some people hoard and covet. It was paid for with God's blood. You see, it was supernatural, unlike any other blood in the human race. It was God's blood. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a what? Ransom for many. Ransom. In other words, he went in and said, I'll take it. Whatever the cost is, I'll buy it. We were once slaves to sin and under Satan's power, but Christ redeemed us from the penalties of the law. I want to talk about this aspect tonight in this series that I've done on a few Sunday nights at communion on his stripes. Christ redeemed us from the penalties of the law. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, the penalty of God's wrath on our sins was recompensed or paid for through the suffering of Jesus. It says in 1 Peter, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a high price Christ paid for us. You know, the fathers of the faith back in that era of time took people on a journey in the wrong direction. But Father finally decided, let me show them what the true price is for their redemption. What a high price he paid. The noted Texas pastor, W.A. Criswell, expressed it like this. Every time you see an olive tree, under those olive trees, the Savior prayed, and he sweat, as it were, drops of blood falling on the ground. Whenever you see a marble pavement, on a pavement like that, Jesus was scourged by the Roman soldiers. I don't think I'll ever forget, you know, in addition to the tomb and Calvary and some of these great highlights in the Holy Land, when our guide took us into this little area and he said, stop. We recently uncovered the marble tile here. These are the tiles on which Jesus was beaten and stripes were laid on his back. And all I remember was I got down on my knees and touched that. I said, wow, this is where he paid for my healing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Criswell continued, whenever you see a thorn tree, out of those thorns was the crown made and pressed upon Jesus' brow. Whenever you see a piece of iron, out of that iron, a nail was made that pierced his hands and feet. And whenever you see an instrument of battle, a Roman spear, was thrust into his side. And whenever you see wood, on that wood was the Lord crucified, nailed to the cross, end quote. These emblems of Jesus' suffering represent the price he paid to redeem us. You are not your own. The purchase was not made by the sacrifice of some animals that we could bring and we can offer them up to God in our place. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I want a replay of that moment too. Okay, would you go to the tape? I want to watch when Jesus walks in before the throne of God the Father and puts his own blood there on the mercy seat and says, does this satisfy you? My goodness. And to hear Father say, I'm satisfied. Hallelujah. Because of what took place 2,000 years ago on Golgotha, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. So whatever we have accomplished, however we might want to describe ourselves as a student, a homemaker, a teacher, a doctor, a contract worker, all of those titles pale in significance to what truly is important. As a blood-bought believer, you are not your own. You belong to Christ. Jesus' blood frees us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So our lineage then ties us all the way back to the promises God made to Abraham. In the Old Covenant, the children of Israel were given a dire warning of what would happen if they disobeyed the commandments and the statutes that were given to them through Moses, their leader. Deuteronomy 28 contains a long list of troubles. I'll read a couple of them to you in a minute that would come upon the people if they decided to continue in their rebellion, referred to as the curse of the law. These include curse in the city, in the country, on their crops, children, land, livestock. That was just the beginning. They were admonished, cursed will you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. And after hearing this admonishment, you would think the Israelites would have connected the dots and stopped in their tracks and become deliberate in avoiding anything that would offend God in that, from that time forward. But then you read what happened next and understand why they spent the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. They rebelled against God's chosen leader, Moses. They built idols. They blamed Jehovah for their self-induced troubles. And even after the written law was given, the people continued down a road in sinning against the Lord. Just not believing him was sin against the Lord. And this proves that man is totally incapable of obtaining righteousness by his own action. Nothing we can do can make us righteous. Because he told them, if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commandments and decrees I'm giving you today, all the curses will come on you and overwhelm you. Your towns and your fields are cursed. Your fruit baskets, breadboards will be cursed. Children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of the herds, flocks will be cursed. See, the enemy just smashes us down. And wherever you go and whatever you do, you'll be cursed. The Lord himself will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in everything you do, until at last you are completely destroyed for doing evil and abandoning me. Oh my, that's a dire warning, isn't it? That's really dire. So the law was necessary because we have an untamed nature and it just goes off doing whatever it wants. It established the moral standard and let all of Israel know, this is what my bar looks like related to righteous living. This is what we must measure up to. It also built a bridge for the generations between Moses and the Messiah. So before the commandments were handed down, the very first curse that came upon mankind was that of spiritual death. It takes place in the Garden of Eden because God had commanded Adam, of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now in his disobedience by eating the forbidden fruit, Adam brought death upon himself. And then by his nature, We are all now the recipients, being sons of Adam, of that nature to sin as Adam was. Now, physical death did not result immediately to Adam, because in Genesis 5 and 5, it tells us that Adam got to physically live for another 930 years. But it certainly killed his spirit and certainly separated him from God. He was thrust out of Eden and was not permitted back in there, a place where every day God met with him in the cool of the day and shared his heart and his love and his purpose for Adam. And he no longer had that privilege. This is when man became aware for the first time of sin and death. Now, they recognized that they were naked, the scripture says. I believe it was not just physical. I think it was also spiritual. I believe they recognized, like Moses, when he walked with God on the mountain, came down from the mountain, had to cover his face with a veil for the glory of the Lord that shone on him. I believe Adam and Eve walked in that same glory, in that great shining, and I believe when they sinned, that light went out in them. And I believe they saw themselves as spiritually naked, not just physically naked as well. Man became aware for the first time of what sin will do to us. It was later that the curses are listed in retribution for continuing to disobey the laws of God. And the sentence of spiritual death was not satisfied until Jesus was sent to earth, ultimately nailed to that cross. And God's word said, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And while the wages of sin is death, we also know that through the blood of Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. Yes. The laws of the old covenant serve to remind us that because of the blood of Jesus, God accepts people on the basis of their faith, not by any human effort. I can't make myself good enough. I can't present myself. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Right? We have nothing to plead except the blood of Jesus at the throne of God. And if there happened to be some law or ordinance that could make us right with God, if there was something we could do or some action we could take, he would have planned it that way. He would have given us that out. Remember, Jesus asked him, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." But he did not provide any other methodology. The problem with the law is it does not create life. It is a measuring stick for censure and condemnation. So when people are asked, "Do you think you're going to go to heaven?" you'll hear many people answer you, "Well, you know, I live a good life and I try to obey the Ten Commandments." Unfortunately, obeying rules and regulations, even at best, is insufficient. Everyone sins and falls short of what is required by God's standard, so that's not how we'll ever enter the kingdom of God. There's only one way to salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's laid out clearly for us. Our Heavenly Father has made a way for us to be free from the curse of the law. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doing that. Jesus' blood brings us close to God. Ephesians, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We could not get close to the Father. Now we have access to him. As Jesus tore that veil, saw to it that the angel of the Lord tore that veil in two from the top to the bottom. Say, now you can enter. You can come in. President Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, he remembered for a lot of things, most of them excellent. A statement he made in Berlin, Germany, June 12, 1987, it's forever embedded in history. Because standing before 45,000 people at the Brandenburg Gate, it divided East Germany from the West. President Reagan addressed these words to the leader of the Soviet Union. "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And 2 years later, that wall did come down. The barricade that separated the East from the West was no longer. And today, nations are still fighting similar issues and problems physically, psychologically, the separation of cultures, this mentality that people have today of my language is better than yours, my race is better than yours, my religion's better than yours, my economy is better than yours. Well, when you journey back in time to when Jesus walked the earth, in Israel of his day, there was also this kind of a hurdle to overcome. And it was not a wall made of stone, but one of animosity and bigotry. And the barrier divided the Jews and the Gentiles for thousands of years. And from the time of Abraham, it was circumcision that distinguished the Jew from the Gentile. God promised Abraham that Israel would become a great nation and that circumcision would be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So every male, when he was 8 days old, was subjected to this covenant rite. And over the centuries, the Jews took pride in their selectivity. They began to develop animosity toward any other group of people. In some cases, if a young Israeli decided to marry a young Gentile, the Jewish family would actually conduct a funeral service, symbolic of the child's death, forever creating another chasm between their religious position and that of the Gentile. It was not until Christ came as a man and shed his blood on the cross that the wall of separation was torn down, that the veil was split in two. What he accomplished at Calvary makes it possible for the Jews and the Gentiles to approach God on equal footing. Christ solved the circumcision divide. Because of Jesus, we have a circumcision not made with hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Colossians 2, because of Jesus, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And because of Jesus, the requirement that was against us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. I was reading again in Acts chapter 10. Peter opens his mouth in the house of Cornelius after God has given him a revelation that he's to go speak to this Gentile Roman family. And he goes, you need to go. But it's unclean. Go. Don't you call unclean what I call clean. That man had been praying. And it says his frequent prayers and giving of alms and helping others got God's attention. So God sends the angel of the Lord to Peter, and he also sends emissaries to get Peter to know that this is of the Lord. You are to go to his house. So he stands in the house of Cornelius and he opens his mouth and says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Now, this is a Jew preaching to a Gentile. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee unto the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about, remember, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, he's preaching about Jesus, the one who has been sent from God to redeem us. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. They're looking around going, how are they getting what we got? How is it possible for them to receive the presence of the Holy? As many as came with Peter were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Do you see what happened when Jesus showed up? Everything changed. We're grateful that Jesus showed up in our lifetimes. It happened before we arrived. Because of him, we are a part of the family of God. We are not cut away from or left out of. We belong as well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Those who have been afar off have been brought near to God by applying the blood. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord. God has shown no partiality, but he said, as many as the Lord our God shall call, come. Every believer should have a longing to grow closer to the Lord because of what he's done for us. What many fail to realize is that God asks us to initiate, to start the process. He said, once he started it by getting us to his son and then drawing us to him. And once we step into that relationship, then he asks us, now take some action. Take the initiative. And Jesus put it like this, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Take initiative. These are the things that we're to do. And the Lord then responds to our action, faith. In the parable of the prodigal son, the young man leaves home, squanders his inheritance, but he finally comes to himself and heads back to his family. He took the steps to return to his father's house. He said, I know where I need to go. I need to go home. And he took the steps. He initiated the action. What was his father's response? His father was overjoyed and ran out to meet him. So if you want a close relationship with your Heavenly Father, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In remembrance of Christ. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." One of the great joys I've come to experience and practice on a daily basis is when I take the Lord's Supper with my wife early in the morning on a day-to-day basis. Starting to practice what they did in the book of Acts, living under the blessing and the mantle of the Lord and trusting him for answers to prayer. Let me encourage you to start doing that. It was a common practice for the church to do that. I've sent my associates out from time to time to share the Lord's Supper with those who can't make it to church. I've seen to it that those who are experiencing severe illnesses are shared with the Lord's Supper. You can't make it to the house of God. Taking the elements to a person in the hospital, to a person in a severe health crisis, the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the cup, it brings refreshing and healing and renewal. And in the sharing of the communion table, I've witnessed marvelous answers to prayer. Amen? That's why I like to call communion the meal that heals. There are a lot of meals that don't do that, but this one for sure, this meal heals. And there are those who think that this ordinance was created after the church was established, just as a simple way for everybody to kind of, well, we can remember what Jesus did by picking up these elements. That's not the way that that was all that transpired. That was not the way it was purposed either. It was Jesus himself who commanded that this be done. This was not invented after the days of Jesus for the church to utilize as a recall. It was Jesus himself who initiated this and commanded that we frequently come to the table. Just before his crucifixion, he celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples and what is known as the Last Supper. Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. which is shed for you. After Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension to heaven, Paul begins to preach the gospel into the nations of the world. And when we find him in Corinth, he's asking the believers to take this supper because they need to know and go back to the cross and understand what Jesus suffered and did for our redemption, for our healing, for our spiritual renewal. He said, in memory of what Jesus did. So he quotes Jesus and says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he was bringing the church at Corinth for the first time to the cross again, and then again, and then again. And then they renewed themselves at the cross every time they broke the bread and drank the cup. Because we need to ask him to take us back there one more time. Every time we pick that up. That's why he said, do this in remembrance. Don't you ever forget what I did for you. The sacredness of what I did and performed on your behalf. And Jesus never traveled to Corinth. So the church needed a full explanation of what this table meant. And Paul explained it. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I'm bringing to you what God gave to me and showed me and revealed to me. Now it's your turn to understand this. And then he then shared what Christ told the disciples at the very first supper, the communion table. And Paul told them, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You do what? You proclaim the Lord's death. Till he come. So the communion is designed to take us back to the cross, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what Jesus did in order to pay for the sins we committed and still do, and ask him to wash us and cleanse us and keep us. So's the Lord's death. And Jesus used powerful symbols to help us remember him, didn't he? Because it was a powerful moment. The bread represents his body, the fruit of the vine, his blood. And when we pick up these elements, we begin to see in our mind's eye, your body was shredded and broken. Your blood was spilled and shed. And it gives a whole deeper meaning to the Passover supper and the lamb that preceded the Lord's Supper. In the Old Covenant, the children of Israel were miraculously fed and nourished with manna from heaven through Christ. We now receive the bread of life. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In celebrating Passover, the wine gave the Israelites the reminder of the blood of animals that was shed to atone for their sins. And remember, the blood smeared over the doorpost protected them from death while they were living in Egypt. The fruit of the vine of Christ's communion is to bring to our minds that his blood seals the new covenant between God and man. He sealed it. Got a promise and a covenant. And every time the Father sees us, he sees us through the blood of his Son. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Every time I pick up the bread, every time I lift the cup, my heart is filled with thanksgiving. So should yours. And love, because what Jesus did for me on that cross, he did not have to do that for me. I certainly didn't earn it. Certainly wasn't good enough for it. I'm reminded of the miracles he performed every time I lift that bread, of the parables he taught and fed us life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have bread you know not of. Most of all, I'm reminded of how my life has been transformed by His saving grace. And He died that we could have everlasting life. So when we partake of the Lord's table, please don't do this just because it's something expected of us. This never should deteriorate to a routine. And that's why I moved it to Sunday night. It's so easy for this to just get tagged on to the end of a hurry-up service. No, it's not a routine. This is designed to show the Lord's death. I need to go back again and again and again and again until He comes. And when He comes and completes everything, I'll not need to go back again. But now I need to go back. This represents God's love for His people. And I need to keep reminding myself. So prayerfully and with gratitude for the life-changing power of the body and the blood of Christ, we take Holy Communion in remembrance of Him.